Reading will be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 16 through 18. Luke 12, 16 through 18. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And this he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods.
Good to be with you again today. We're going to continue our series of lessons on the parables of Christ. And so far, we've looked at two of those parables, as you recall. We have considered the parable of the sower, and we then last week talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, this morning for a little while, we want to look at what is usually referred to as the parable of the foolish rich man. But we'll call it the parable of a foolish farmer. It's found in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. And what prompted this particular parable was that a man interrupted Christ as he was teaching a large multitude of people. And kind of to understand what's going on here, Jesus is teaching some things that are very important and very significant. He is not just talking about trivial things, as really he never did as he was teaching the multitudes of people, but he was talking about some things that really had some eternal weight to them. He was emphasizing how that the Pharisees were hypocritical in nature. He reminded the people how important it was to realize that God sees all things, and so we ought to fear God rather than man. He emphasized the fact that we must confess Him. That is, we must confess Christ. And he talked about the consequences of not doing that. And so you could tell by those kind of things that he was dealing with things that were very important. Now, when you consider the fact that Jesus was the greatest of all teachers, even if many of these people at this particular time didn't recognize him as the Messiah, he certainly was the greatest teacher that they had ever heard. And when you put that together with the fact that he was dealing with significant and weighty matters, we might all conclude that everyone in the audience were listening very carefully to what he was saying, that they would be hanging on every word that he spoke. But such, of course, was not the case. And as I think about that, every gospel preacher, every Bible class teacher can take comfort in the fact that even when Jesus taught, not everyone listened. And such was the case on this occasion. This man came forward, and he really wasn't paying attention to what Jesus was teaching because he was too wrapped up and focused upon his own earthly or worldly wants. And so, as we read at verse 13, it says, And someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine an individual coming forth and again, Jesus is dealing with spiritual things. He's dealing with things that pertain to the soul. And all he's worried about is his earthly inheritance. And so he demonstrates that he is far more concerned with the here and now than he is with eternity. The fact of the matter is, this man wasn't unlike people today. There are a lot of people who are just like that. And even in the church, such is the case. People who are more focused on physical things than spiritual things. And that was the case with this man. And so Jesus said to him, Man, who made me a judge and an arbitrator over you? And this is basically Jesus saying, No, I'm not going to help you. Jesus wouldn't be drawn into this secular matter. He came for something far more important than that. His work involved something more significant than dividing earthly inheritances. He came to seek and save the lost. And I would to God that people in the world today would understand that. People in the religious world would understand that. Because again, in the religious world, there are many people, and we may even say the majority of people in the religious world, who are more interested in the social gospel. They're more interested in what Jesus can do for them physically than they are in spiritual things and in winning souls and interest in their own souls. It's all about the fun and frolic today in the religious world, the recreation and entertainment. And we find that sometimes even again amongst brethren. And even in conservative churches, we find that there are a lot of people who are just thinking in terms of Jesus, what can you do for me physically? What are you going to do so far as my earthly possessions are concerned? And not interested in the spiritual aspect of things. And Jesus wouldn't get drawn into all of that. Jesus recognized that this question that the man asked simply manifested a self-observed and materialistic mindset. And so he took the opportunity to teach a valuable lesson. He said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so you see how now he is refocused upon the crowd. He's sort of ignoring this man who is focused on material things. And he wants the crowd to understand this important lesson about covetousness. And this is a warning, of course, that is applicable to all ages. Because this is a problem that has plagued us really from the times of Christ to this very moment. The sin of covetousness. The sin of being overwhelmed with the greedy desire of wanting more and more and more. Lives have been leveled and sins have been committed over and over because of this kind of attitude. Many people in our society believe, as you think about the words of Jesus here, many believe that one's life consists in the abundance of what he possesses. And so with each passing generation, it seems like we become more materialistic. It seems like this warning to take care, as the King James says, to take heed, becomes more necessary because we become more materialistic. And the more materialistic we become, the less room we have in our lives and in our hearts for God. This is why Paul, you might remember, in Colossians 3 and at verse 5, he said, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. And when you read that, you think, you know, I'm not quite sure that covetousness belongs in a list like that. Like, those are pretty bad things, and covetousness isn't all that bad, is it? And of course it is. He says it's idolatry. And we've often pointed out that today we don't worry about carving out graven images and putting them in windowsills and worshiping those things, worshiping some false god. We don't do a whole lot of that today. Some people do in some parts of the world. I guess some places in America there might be groups of people that do that. But by and large, we don't really do that. But what we do all the time, what people both in and out of the church do, is we allow material things to replace God in our hearts. And that's idolatry. That's covetousness, which is idolatry. I like what Nelson's dictionary says about that. I've read it before, I think. But it says in the New Testament period, the term idolatry began to be used as an intellectual concept. Idolatry became not the actual bowing down before a statue, but the replacement of God in the mind of the worshiper. And while we may not make or bow down to a statue, we must constantly be on guard that we let nothing come between us and God. As soon as anything does, that thing is an idol. And we do have to be on guard against that, don't we? Yeah, I'm sure you haven't made any image lately, but we do allow certain things to creep into our hearts and to replace God, and especially material things. Money and mammon sometimes become our God. And so this is a very important lesson. And Jesus took the opportunity then, because this man who interrupted him, of course, needed to understand that. But all of the people listening and all of us today need to understand how dangerous covetousness is. And so he gave this parable, and we'll talk about this parable in four parts. First of all, the prosperity of the farmer. Again, at verse 16, it says, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully." And this opening statement really tells us something, teaches us something about being rich. You see, this parable doesn't involve a poor man whose land began to produce, and so he became rich. Now, that may have been the situation with this man at some point in time, but that's not where this parable begins. When this parable begins, this man is already rich. It is a teaching about a rich man whose land produced plentifully. And so what we have a picture here then of is a farmer who is rich and who is getting richer. And that tells us something important about being rich. It tells us there's nothing wrong, certainly, there's nothing inherently wrong with being rich or even growing richer. And that's not the problem, really. Riches isn't the problem with covetousness per se. It involves that many times. Sometimes covetousness has nothing to do with earthly riches at all. A man may covet his neighbor's wife. And so really it has to do with having an inordinate desire for something. But a lot of times, and certainly in the case of this parable, covetousness does center around riches, but it's not because there's something inherently wrong with the riches. It has to do with an attitude. Covetousness really is a problem with attitude. And it's an attitude that becomes altogether too attached to things that a person might want, or even sometimes the things that a person might already have. Let me tell you a true story. There was a man who was working. He lived in Rosemont, Illinois. It's a true story. He worked in a warehouse, and on this occasion, he decided he was going to walk to work, and he took a shortcut, and in order to get there, he had to cross an eight-lane freeway. And he navigated himself over the northbound lanes, and he made it safely, but then there came a gust of wind, and he had his favorite hat on, and the gust of wind blew his hat off. And he was so attached to that hat that without thinking, he chased it. He went to get it right back into the oncoming traffic, and he got hit by a semi truck and was instantly killed. He was 38 years old. And the lesson, of course, is that sometimes people will sacrifice everything to chase nothing. And while that's an extreme situation, which again, that really did happen, but while that's an extreme situation, how many times in life do we find ourselves sacrificing everything to blindly chase nothing? And that's really when you stop and think about the accumulation of material things, it all adds up to nothing in the overall scheme of things. But we become so attached to it, we become so obsessed with it, that sometimes we end up sacrificing even our soul. But it really has to do with desire. That's the problem. I remember 1 Timothy chapter 6, and at verse 9 and 10, I'm sure you remember it as well. Paul said, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." And we have often pointed out, it's not again the money that is the problem. It is the love of money. It is the attitude. And Paul here says that that love of money is manifested by desire, or as he says in verse 10, craving. And that's just the wrong attitude. If you crave material things, if you crave being rich, if you crave money, you have the wrong attitude towards that. And this parable is directed to you, but Jesus wants us to know our life simply does not consist of what we possess. But we have to have the right attitude. If somehow we can avoid having the incorrect attitude towards material things, we can avoid covetousness. Because that's really what it's all about. And so this farmer, of course, as we go along, we'll see that he is very covetousness. But let's look at the problem of the farmer. And at verse 17, it says, "And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And we'll sort of study this point under two headings as well. First of all, the cause of the problem. What was the cause of the problem? Well, as you look at this, really, and examine this particular verse, his obvious problem was that his land was producing too much, and so his barns were too small, and he didn't have enough room for his crops. But when you stop and think about it, his problem was caused by his wealth. That's what put him in this predicament, his wealth. And one of the things that we should recognize today is that when it comes down to wealth, when it comes down to mammon and money, when it comes down to earthly riches, more times than not, they can be more trouble than not. They can cause more problems in our life than they can solve. And I know sometimes we might struggle with that, particularly those who may not have a lot of money. They think, no, that simply cannot be true. But it is absolutely true. Wealth can cause more problems than they can solve. In fact, wealth can't solve a whole lot of problems when you stop and think about it. Someone says, well, I have a problem with my bills. I have too many bills that I have to pay. And I tell you, if I came into some money, that problem would be solved. No, it wouldn't. We have a temptation to think in those terms, but it really wouldn't solve the problem. It'd be like putting a Band-Aid on a gunshot wound. It really doesn't do any good because it's not the real problem. Generally speaking, and there are some exceptions to this situation, but generally speaking, if a person has too many bills to pay, it at least very often goes back to a spending problem. And the fact of the matter is, all of the silver and the gold in the world won't help you with that. You come into a lot of money and you have a lot of bills to pay, and so you immediately pay off all those bills, but you have a spending problem. So what are you going to do? Oh, you're free from those bills that have come due. But then because you have all of this wealth and now you have a spending problem, you're just going to accumulate more bills. Pretty soon you'll have more bills than you had originally. Because you haven't dealt with the real problem. And when you have the problem of spending too much, that goes back to the same thing. That is attitude. The problem of wanting more and more and more and not having a healthy disposition towards material things. And that really is the real problem. And the truth is, material things can never really satisfy you. When you have that wrong attitude towards wealth, when you are covetous, all the money in the world won't help you. There was an elderly man who was talking with a young man who he knew was covetous. He had a problem with material things. And he asked the young man, he said, "How much does a man need to be rich?" And the young man said, $1 million. I had $1 million, I'd have enough. And the older man shook his head, no, you wouldn't. Young man said, well, $2 million. No, the older man said, that wouldn't do. Well, then the man said, well, if I had $10 million, that would solve all the problems. That would be enough so far as riches go. Still, the older man said, no, that wouldn't be enough. Now the young man's kind of exasperated and he said, well, $100 million. If I had $100 million, I'd be rich enough. Still the old man said, that still won't do it. So the young man finally just asked him, said, okay, when is enough enough? When do you think I would have enough? He said, when you have a little bit more than you already have. Don't you think about that? When does that come? When you have a little bit more than you already, that never comes, does it? That's the whole point of it. The person who is materialistic, the person who covets wealth, mammon, and money, you'll never have enough, because the more you get, the more you want. You get what you want just a little bit more, and the cycle will always continue because it's an attitude problem. And when you have that kind of materialistic attitude, you'll never have enough. You say, Don, you don't know what you're talking about. Maybe not, but I tell you, you did. Solomon. Because he was the richest man who ever lived. He knew a little something about being rich. He was filthy rich, as we sometimes say. And listen to what he learned. It says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with income. This also is vanity. You can't say he didn't know what he was talking about. But it is absolutely true. And now look, again, we're dealing with an attitude. He doesn't say money cannot satisfy. You can be satisfied by money. Sometimes we just kind of pick things out of a passage and forget about what it's really saying. But the truth is, you can be satisfied with money. In other words, you can learn to be content with what you have. And a lot of people like that. But if you have the wrong attitude towards money, if you love money, then that money will never satisfy you, because the more you get, the more you will want. And I'm saying to you, it will just cause more problems in life. Certainly more problems than it will solve. And any solution that it serves for things will usually only be temporary in nature. I want you to think about this. A woman, Evelyn Adams, won the New Jersey lottery, not once, but twice, 85 and 86. She won $5.4 million altogether. Today, the money is all gone. Adams lives in a trailer. She said, everybody wanted my money. Everybody had their hands out, said Adams, who also lost money at the slot machines in Atlantic City. Let me tell you, she was just like the foolish farmer. Because we'll see in just a couple of minutes that the farmer, of course, he was in the country and whatnot. But I guarantee you, if he was in the city, you know what? You know where he would be? At the slot machines. Just like this woman. He's just like her. She's just like him. But notice this. Everybody wanted my money. That kind of reminds me of the very next verse in Ecclesiastes 5 at verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owners but to see them with his eyes? Isn't that true? If you came into a lot of money tomorrow, do you know what you would discover? You would discover a cousin you never knew you had. I didn't know I had any kin folks in Nebraska. And they'll come out of everywhere. You see sometimes these professional athletes, you know, they grow up and maybe they don't have a relationship with their father. And when they make it big and they become big stars in the NBA or whatever, all of a sudden the father comes around, wants to be in his life again. That's just life. That's just the way it works, because people are greedy. People are covetous. But the fact of the matter is, these earthly riches that we're talking about, they don't solve very many problems at all. William Budd Post won $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery in 1988, but now lives on his Social Security. I wish it never happened, he said. It was a nightmare, says Post. A former girlfriend successfully sued him for a share of his winnings. A brother was arrested for hiring a hitman to kill him, hoping to inherit a share of the winnings. Post even spent some time in jail for firing a gun over the head of a bill collector. Now he lives quietly on $450 a month. How did he get in that position? He won $16.2 million before taxes. Now, bill collectors are knocking at his door, because he obviously had a problem with money. As I said earlier, had a spending problem. Was no doubt materialistic. and lost all that he had. And all the money did was bring problems. He was far better off, not only emotionally and mentally, but believe it or not, even financially, he was better off before he won the $16 million. And I'm simply saying to you that when you have the wrong attitude towards riches, they won't enhance your life. Maybe immediately they might. Maybe you can immediately buy some things that you want, or maybe again you can pay off some bills. But in the long run, if you're covetous, it'll cause more problems than not. I heard one time, some time ago now, that suicide is most prevalent amongst the wealthy. And you stop and think about that. There's more suicides among the wealthy than there are among the poor. And it just goes to show you, it doesn't really solve anything in life. It causes problems. This farmer, his problem was the fact that he had too much wealth. Let's consider the contemplation of his problem. "What shall I do?" he said, "for I have nowhere to store my crops." And as we consider that, a couple of things. The counseling of his contemplation. Notice he says, he thought to himself. So he has this problem. He's perplexed. He doesn't know what to do. What's the first thing he thinks to himself? He turned to the wrong source to help with the problem, didn't he? You know, one thing you never see in this parable, this man never mentions God. He didn't seek counsel with God. He never sought counsel with the Word of God to help him with his problem. He turned to himself. And that's a problem in itself. And that's just what covetousness does. It causes us to forget God. And we pay more attention to ourselves than we do God. And that was his problem. Listen, I have no issue with people when you get yourself in trouble, you try to get yourself out of that problem. There's nothing wrong with that. What I have an issue is when we have problems, we leave God out of the equation altogether. We turn to man, either ourself or some other human being, for the solution to the problem. But when you're materialistic, when you have the wrong attitude towards mammon and towards money, that's just what happens. You leave God out of the picture. One thing you don't see anywhere in this picture in connection with the foolish farmer is God. He's not thinking about God at all. And that's just what covetousness does. Peter said, "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you." That's the thing really to do when you're in trouble. I remember Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." But sometimes that's exactly what riches do. If again you have the wrong attitude towards it, that's what riches do. It causes you to think you can navigate through life all by yourself without God. And that's what this man tried to do. And then there's the continuation of his contemplation. You see the word there when it says, "and he thought to himself." Greek scholars tell us that the word "thought" there is in the imperfect tense, demanding a continual action. And in fact, if you have an interlinear Bible, it will say in there, it would word that he was thinking to himself, implying an ongoing thing. And so what we see with this foolish farmer is he became obsessed with his wealth. He was thinking about it all the time. He was thinking about the perplexity that he had, that problem that came from it. He was constantly thinking about his wealth. And that, again, is what riches do if you don't have the right attitude towards them. You become obsessed with what you have. You become obsessed with protecting it, with keeping it. You become obsessed with getting more. It becomes, again, the master of your life. And we remember even what Jesus said about that. Turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Remember, beginning at verse 19, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's the problem with mammon. That's where your heart is. If you're treasuring up material things here on earth, just like the foolish farmer, you won't be thinking about God. You'll be thinking about your stuff. And that will constantly be on your mind. Look at verse 24 that we're all familiar with. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, all of that, what he said in verse 24 is true. You know, you cannot serve two masters at the same time. Two masters that are opposed one to another, like God and mammon. You can't serve both of them. But did you notice in that he says, you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You let yourself go down the road to materialism, and that will describe you. You will fall in love with the material things, and you will begin to despise God. At least you will despise the ways of God. And you see that happening over and over again. It's why Jesus gave this parable. He knew the end of covetousness. And we need to take heed to the warning ourselves. Then you have the plan of the farmer. Verses 18 and 19, it says, and he said, I will do this, and I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, so you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And obviously, when we look at these verses, we see, first of all, the selfishness of the plan, which is what happens when you get too obsessed with material things. When you get too attached to your physical stuff, you become selfish. He says, I will. He wasn't thinking about any. You know how he could have solved his dilemma just right away? By helping the poor. He could have shared his stuff. But he wasn't interested in that because he was attached to his crops. He was obsessed with what it would bring him from a material standpoint. And so he was very selfish. And that's what covetousness does. It causes you to be selfish. You remember back over in that passage we had on the screen a while ago, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn over there in your Bibles for just a second. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And at verse 17 this time, Paul writes this. 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 17, he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. And that's just, again, what happens when you become attached to the things of this world. Your hope is all wrapped up in those material things. You begin to trust uncertainty of riches. But on God, he says, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Which again tells us there's nothing wrong with having material things. When we have material things, we should recognize we've been blessed by God. He don't want us. Listen, I've often said, God has never really said anything favorable about poverty. It's not like it should be some high goal of ours to be poor. God didn't want that for you. There's no virtue in being poor, and there's no virtue in being rich. Your financial status really doesn't matter. It's why Jesus was saying, again, we must understand that our life does not consist of the things which we possess. But if material things were inherently evil, God wouldn't bless us with them. But he does richly provide for us, Paul says, to enjoy everything. He says, they are to do good, that is, the rich in this present age, to be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to do what? To share. And one sign that you are too attached to your stuff is, like the foolish farmer, you become selfish. You become closed-fist, and you'll never help anybody when they're in need. We saw a little bit of that in the parable on last week. But that's a sign of covetousness, selfishness. And we even see the sovereignty of this man's plan. He thought, mistakenly, of course, that he was in charge. He thought he was controlling things. Oh, I'm going to do this and then this and then that and then that. No, he wasn't in charge at all. But you know, that's what earthly riches do sometimes. It causes us to be arrogant. It causes us to think we're in control, because the world teaches us the more money you have and possessions you have, the more clout and importance you have. And so we think we're somebody when really we're nothing. All because of the size of our bank account. And the fact of the matter is, we're not in charge. I remember over in the book of James is the passage that comes to my mind immediately. James chapter 5 and chapter 4 rather. And at verse 13, come to now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet he says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And that's usually the verse we emphasize, and rightfully so. Even has some applicability to this particular parable. But it's this attitude at verse 13. Come to now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Listen, you don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. Not only because you don't know if you'll be here tomorrow, but because you just don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. All of the earthly things that you possess, at least much of them, might be lost. I certainly hope this isn't the case, but you don't know but that your house is on fire right now as I speak. That has happened before. People have driven home and gotten close to their house, and they see and hear the fire trucks, and the closer they get, they realize that that's awful close to my house before they realize it is their house. And that's tragic. But that's life. And so we just don't know. And so he says then in verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Why? Because you're really not completely in charge. You have some responsibility and obligation, but don't think you're in control of all things. Don't think you're in control completely, totally, even with your material possessions. This man thought he was, but he certainly learn that he was not. That brings us to our final point, the prospects of the farmer. He thought his future prospects were wonderful. He thought he was in great shape. Notice again in verse 20, it says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? It's interesting. You see the word fool there? God said to him, fool, it simply means senseless. And when you stop and consider the plan that this man had, he thought his plan was perfect. Remember what we saw in verse 19? He's just going to build bigger barns. And then what was he going to do? He was going to eat, drink, and be merry. That's Bible language for reverie. That's what a lot of people do with the riches that they accumulate. I have all of this stuff now. I'm going to go out and I'm going to have my fun. That's why I said earlier, if this man was in the city, he'd be at the slot machines. Because that was his attitude. I'm going to build these bigger barns and have all that I have. Then I'm just going to sit back and party. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. That was a foolish plan. God said, you fool. You're senseless. And ever and whenever we allow the material things of this life to dictate how we're going to live, and we do things and live in such a way that's contrary to the will of God, that's senselessness. We're acting like fools. And people do it all the time. I remember Isaiah 55 at verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. And we read that most of the time and we conclude, well, of course our thoughts are not God's thoughts because he knows all things and he's omnipotent and he's wonderful. Our ways can't be his ways. No, that's not what Isaiah is saying at all. That's not what God is saying through Isaiah. He's condemning his people because their thoughts were not his thoughts. Their ways were not his ways. They weren't on the same page with God. And this foolish farmer, it's the same thing. The idea, well, I'm going to have all that I want, build all these barns, and then eat, drink, and be merry. That wasn't what God wanted him to do. He wasn't on the same page with God. And when we use our material things in ways that displease God, we're not aligned with God. But it's just what covetousness does, because it causes us to forget God and think we're in charge and start directing our own steps. And it not only causes problems in the here and now, but of course, it will cause us ultimately to lose our soul. This night, he says, your soul is required of you. I like what Albert Barnes in his commentary said about this. He said, riches cannot secure their owners from the grave. We talked about, you know, riches, they cause more problems than not. And the value of riches are very limited. Like, they can do some things, but there's a whole lot of things they just can't do. And they certainly can't stop you from dying. And this man, too late, of course, would find that out. This night, your soul will be required of you. Riches cannot secure their owners from the grave. Death will come upon them suddenly, unexpectedly, awfully. They are snatched from the pleasures, from their pleasures, hurried to a world where there is no pleasure and where all of their wealth cannot purchase one moment's ease from the gnawing of the worm that never dies. He is describing not just someone who dies, we all die, but someone who is covetous, who ends up having a lot of things on earth, but he can't take any of those things with him when he dies. And those material riches, maybe they caused him to have a lot of popularity, a lot of power and prestige here on earth, but they can't do a thing for him now that he's died. And that's what we need to realize. We have to keep material things in their proper place. As we said in the beginning, there's nothing wrong with being rich. And Jesus didn't give this parable because of that. He gave this parable because this man interrupted him and all he was concerned with was his earthly inheritance. He was covetous. And many, even in the church, have followed in his steps. Let's not be like that. Let's have the right attitude. Whether you're rich or not, somewhere in between. Have the right attitude towards material things. Don't be obsessed with getting more. Don't be too attached to what you already have. Instead, lay up your treasures in heaven so that that's where you'll end up in all eternity. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. We certainly would like you to today. Why wait? We're going to sing about it in just a moment. There's no need to wait if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe that he is the Messiah, he died on the cross for your sins. He shed his blood so that you could have the hope of eternal life. If you really believe that, why not obey the gospel? Why not be baptized for the remission of your sins? Acts 2 at verse 38. Why not be added to the body of Christ? Galatians 3 at verse 27. Have your sins washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Why not do that now? You don't know, but that your soul might be required of you this very night. You don't know. Obey the gospel while you can. Come forward as we together stand and sing.